Finding someone who would die for a godly person is rare. Maybe. Someone would have the courage to die for a good person. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That's our text. It's those words from Romans, the 5th chapter. And words like them throughout this book that convinced me is the reason Luther said the book of Romans is the purest gospel. And every Christian should know these words word for word by heart. Now, summer is, of course, in full swing for many. School is out for most. So something else that is probably rare is finding someone who's willing to memorize these words word for word by heart this summer, right? Well, I got good news for you. The church has, in its wisdom, assigned the book of Romans for the summer as our epistle. So we'll be going through this letter together. And the rest of what we're going to hear Paul say emanates from what we hear him say here today. Finding someone who would die for a godly person is rare. Maybe someone would have the courage to die for a good person. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. This demonstrates God's love for us. And continuing on to the 10th verse, if the death of his son restored our relationship with God while we were still his enemies, we are even more certain that because of this restored relationship, the life his son lived will save us. That's our text. You know, the truth is, if we only had some concept of courtroom drama, these words would make a lot more sense. You know, if only there were things like, I don't know, big trials and hearings that we could somehow be familiar with, we might have these words resonate with us. If only, right? By now, maybe you are having your patience tried by all the trials that are always broadcast. Maybe you are sick and tired of hearing about hearings. However, whether it is political power, or star power, or drawing power, the truth is that we have a lot of idea about courtroom drama, don't we? Whether in the news or in the world of entertainment, we know what it is to enter the courtroom. We have seen those we are convinced who are guilty be exonerated. We have heard those who we are convinced who are innocent be convicted. We've heard defendants take the fifth so they are not incriminated by self. We're familiar with a little bit of courtroom scene. This morning has some courtroom drama. The only difference is you do not enter this as an observant, but as an active participant. Your name is on the docket. And there's no reason or no need to try to plead the fifth. You've already incriminated yourself. I could roll the tape. We talked about it earlier in the confession. I have not sought you with a pure heart. I have turned away from you. The evidence is incontrovertible. We are guilty of sin. There's no need for leaks, no need for inside information. It's pure observable fact. We have not been the people God commands us to be. Let alone righteous and holy and pure in his sight. And so Paul has us enter the courtroom today. And then we hear these words. Finding someone who would die for a godly person is rare. Maybe someone would have courage to die for a good person. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That is the purest gospel. Incredible, beautiful words. This morning, as I do every morning, Whether it's Sunday or not, it doesn't matter. My habit is the same. I get up, I make my coffee, and I watch a little bit of news. Do not look this up on your phone right now, but before the day is done, look this up. This morning as I turned on the news, I didn't catch where this was happening. It was somewhere in the Mideast, I know. There were a group of Marines behind an armored vehicle. There was an incredible firefight going on with ISIS. Bullets are flying. And all of a sudden, one of the Marines says something that you can't hear on the video to a fellow Marine, tosses him his weapon, and takes off running through the hail of fire. He disappears into some smoke. You cannot see him. Minutes later, or moments later, he runs back through the opposite direction, back to his fellow Marines, and under his arm is a little girl. She had been a captive of ISIS. Very rarely will someone be willing to lay down their life for a good person. But it does happen. I think one of the things that I found to be most moving watching the news in the morning the last couple months was a young woman trained in Portland. She was being assaulted. A couple men stood up to help her out. You know the story, maybe. They were killed, stabbed to death by the assailant. And in this interview, as tears are streaming down her face, she said, "I just want to say thank you to those men who came to my defense, even though they didn't know me." Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though maybe, perhaps, someone would have courage enough to die for a good person. Maybe it's rare, but it does happen. Every time our service personnel go overseas, in the streets of our own cities. But Christ demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, what Paul is saying here is we're not the good and the godly ones. We're the ungodly. We're the enemy by nature, in and of ourselves. Apart from Christ, we're the helpless sinner. See, unlike that young Marine, Jesus doesn't run into the battle to save innocent captives. You're not simply held hostage by sin, death, and the devil. You've colluded, and so have I. So often when we think about sin, we think about those things like things that hurt feelings, harm bodies, the harboring of ill will. Its very core, sin is the habitual desire to turn away from God and turn to self. The habits that lead to doing the very things you spoke about in this morning's confession. Sin is rebellion from God, his will, his rule, and his reign. And so Jesus ran into the battle, save the very enemies who were engaged in that war. You. Me. Christ dies for us while we are still sinners. And if the death of his son restored our relationship with God while we were still his enemies, we're even more certain that because of this restored relationship, the life his son lived will save us. Justification is a legal declaration. The evidence has been offered. Your acquittal is found in the perfect life, innocent suffering and death of the only one who is good and godly in and of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this justification is not just a neutral state. It just doesn't mean the guilty have been exonerated. No, it means so much more than that. It means we who are in and of ourselves ungodly are declared to be godly. We who in and of ourselves are his enemies are made through his son to be his friends, not only his friends, his own dear children. he who was offended and he who was victimized by the rebellion of sin himself becomes an offense and is victimized so that through him we might be declared righteous, holy, absolved, set free. Justification leads to reconciliation, is what Paul is saying here. And I think on Father's Day, the most poetic and perhaps beautiful picture of how this happened is that parable of the prodigal. You know how it goes. One day the young boy came to his father and said, "Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my share of the inheritance." And he took what he had and he wasted it on fast cars, faster women, and speed. And only when he was at the bottom of the barrel, figuratively and literally, did he return to his senses and say, "You know, my dad's servants have more than enough. I'm going to go home. I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I don't deserve to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" So home he turned. And as the story continues, you remember what happens as he approaches the porch. The father is already there. He's been there the whole time, waiting and watching and longing. I'm sure he'd done it when the kid was just a lad, when he had been sent off to Saturday school to memorize the Torah, and dad stood out there on the porch waiting and watching and longing for him to come home and share the lesson he had learned. He stood out there on the porch waiting and watching and longing for his son to come home from his first prom. He stood out there waiting and watching and longing for his son to come in from the fields the first day he had to work with those hired men. See how badly they had hazed him. Now he stood waiting and watching and longing for his son to return. He did not want the last thing he ever saw to be the back of that boy. And when he had come back, and he begins to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I don't even deserve to be called your son. I know I've sacrificed and surrendered that right, but let me be a servant." His father interrupts him. "Lost but now found, dead but now alive. Everything I have is yours." That's how the parable goes. We know what goes behind the parable. See, for that son actually to come back and be reunited with the father, someone else had to leave the porch. In Christ, God left the porch. The Son of God, who for all his wayward children would walk to the tree, would be laid in the grave, would burst forth victorious and triumphant, and through whom we would be declared righteous and restored to God through faith in Christ. And what St. Paul is saying is because of that, we have a restored relationship with our Lord. That means our God is still on the porch, so to speak. He still waits and he still longs a relationship with us daily and deeply. You know what that means? That means every time you get up on Sunday morning and you have a cup of coffee and watch a little news before you come to church. You guys come to late service. You probably have breakfast as well. But as you start to come home, a smile breaks across your father's face. As you pull into the parking lot, a smile breaks across your father's face, even if a frown is broken across yours because 9:30 ran late again. What's going on with them? As you come into God's house, his heart skips a beat. He delights to be with you, to welcome you to the feast he has prepared, the body and blood of Jesus for your forgiveness, to strengthen you in your faith. The Father longs and delights when you welcome him into your home.
whether at the table or at the bedside, you come to him in prayer.
When you open the scriptures, whether individually or collectively, and pore over these words, whether or not you have memorized them word for word,
he delights and he rejoices when his children return.
And even when those who have been restored wander. See, I think one of the great lines in these, in this text of Paul's, let me just do a little aside here, are these words, still sinner. He died for us while we were still sinners. Guess what? Still sinner.
And he delights.
He delights when his children return, penitent, knowing that they do not deserve that which he has already given, and again desires to bestow and say, everything I have is yours. Because if we were restored to a relationship with God while we were his enemies, we are even more certain that because of this restored relationship, the life his son lived will save us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word, the letter to the Romans. We have been restored to relationship with you, justified through Christ. Pray that you would now strengthen us to walk with you daily. To the glory of your holy name, in which we pray. Amen.